start class on worship and prayer. I've never done that out loud. You know, and a lot of people think that worship is singing hymns that are 100, 200 years old. And some people worship their car, their career. Some people worship their children and other things. But tonight we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about worship and prayer. And our instructor tonight is Matt Schofield, and so I'll turn everything over to Matt. Is there anybody here who does not have a start book? Everybody has one?
My wife is the slacker, I guess. No, she's not a slacker at all. She teaches. She's going to be an elementary teacher here pretty soon, so she can't be a slacker. You know. How are you guys doing tonight? This is kind of weird. I was telling Jeff before, I was nervous, so just bear with me. I had to make myself an extra platform here. I'm leaning heavily on technology tonight. So yeah, worship and prayer. I've never done that out loud. Imagine that you walk into a church. You know, imagine you're a new believer, or maybe you are a new believer, and you know, if you are, it's awesome that you're here. But imagine you walk into a church as a new believer, and you sit down, and this guy with the guitar comes up, you know, and he closes his eyes, and he starts talking, and everybody else closes their eyes, and you're like, what's going on, you know? And then he says amen, and then everybody opens their eyes. And then all the lights go off. And you're like, oh, no. You know, what's happening now? And everybody stands up. And then the guy with the guitar starts playing music, you know, and everybody starts singing along, like kind of like karaoke. And you're like, well, I kind of get this, but I've never heard songs like this. And, like, what is it talking about, you know? And everybody seems really happy. They're raising their hands. And it's kind of like that concert I went to, you know. But it's a weird thing. I mean, isn't that weird? Would you guys say it's weird? It can be a weird thing for the first time you come in. But, and I think even for people who have been believers for a while, it can be an uncomfortable thing. Prayer and worship in church can be uncomfortable. And so we're just going to talk about why, what God says about prayer and worship, and why it doesn't have to be uncomfortable. 2 weeks ago, if you guys remember, Don shared about the Bible and why the Bible is so important to our Christian walk. And last week, Thomas gave a sweet talk about community and why it's important to come to church, right? Well, I think we're going to learn this week that worship and prayer are equally as important in our walk with the Lord. It's something that I've definitely learned over the past few years. This is still new to me. But I think that these aspects of our faith are really neglected a lot. And we find ourselves dry with the Lord and anxious and worried and beat down because we're really neglecting prayer and worship in our day-to-day walk. So we're not going to hit every single verse in your book. We're going to try to hit a lot of them, but definitely go through and fill out all the spaces, because the verses build a great framework of what biblical prayer and worship look like. So before we get into it, let's just pray. Does that sound like a good place to start? Dear Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us better understand what it means to pray and to worship, Lord, as you would have us pray and worship. Lord, I pray that the prayer and worship would just become a bigger part of my life and a bigger part of the body's life, and that you would just unite us more tonight in fellowship and just in the cross, Lord, and the grace and the new life that we have in you. Lord, yeah, so we just pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So you guys can go ahead. The first verse we're going to read actually it's not in the book. It's actually it's Psalm 100. So you can go ahead and turn there. Or sorry, Psalm 19. There's a lot of those psalms in there. So let's go ahead and open your book if you haven't, your Start to Follow book. We're going to start on page 11. Sorry, I'm used to walking around a lot, so this is kind of, I have to walk in a little circle here. But if you look there on page 11, about halfway through that second paragraph. It says, "Now don't misunderstand. When you've asked Jesus to forgive your sin and to come live in your heart, your salvation was instantaneous." So when we asked the Lord into our heart, when we became saved, it was an instant thing, right? It wasn't like it took 2 or 3 months to happen. It was an instant change where Jesus became the captain of your ship, right? You have this throne in your heart. You stepped off and you let Jesus step in and start making the calls. You know, he's the Peyton Manning of your offense, and as Jesus steps into that role, he starts like, would you agree? He starts pulling you away from lifestyle choices. He starts pulling you away from choices you make to be unfaithful to your wife or to be addicted to drugs or pornography. He pulls you out of these lifestyles, and he replaces those desires with new desires. And that's what Paul's talking about right below what we just read. It says, the Apostle Paul told the believers in Corinth, "Those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun." And so that's what Paul's talking about, that new life that you find in Christ after you accept him. And so God starts to pull you out of these lifestyles and put new desires in there to replace those. And a couple of those new desires are prayer and worship. Maybe coming into a church and praising the Creator doesn't sound so weird and strange anymore, you know, standing in that dark room, because you realize what it's for and who it's for. So you start getting these new desires. So let's get into why should we worship? Let's start there. And again, if you've been a believer a while, just put yourself in the shoes of that person walking in the door who doesn't know what the heck is going on, okay? And we're just going to start there. So if you turn over to page 12, we're going to read that second paragraph below read, where it says read. It says there, "God gave human beings the innate capacity to know, love, and worship him. This has been described as a God-shaped hole in humanity's heart, a spiritual vacuum that no one or nothing else can fill. When people try to fill this place with anything else, they're worshiping a God of their own choosing. It may be another person, possessions, or pursuits. Some people fill this place with themselves and their own desires." That's really good. And so that's where we're going to kind of take that idea of a God-shaped hole, that need for to know our Creator, into as we read Psalm 19:1. So it says there in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And so if most of you guys probably know who David was, but he was a shepherd, so you can imagine him laying in his field at night with his sheep and seeing the heavens. I mean, we have a pretty sweet view here in western Colorado because it's not too tainted by city lights, depending on where you live, I guess. But it's beautiful, you know. We get that feeling of awe when we look at creation. I think David's response to that was worship, you know, to write this psalm. Haley and I were, my wife Haley and I were in Marble, Colorado. Have you guys ever been to Marble before? It's a beautiful place. Oh my gosh. We were there, not this last weekend, but the weekend before that. And just driving in there, you know, you have these, it's in the Maroon Bell range. And so you have these craggy cliffs, you know, at 12,000 feet that kind of, they work their way down into this beautiful green valley that Marble sits in. And then you have the Crystal River, which is like your classic Colorado river. I mean, beautiful, clean river just flowing through the valley. And it's, you know, driving in there, we were like overcome with just awe and of the creation around us. Like words couldn't describe the beauty. You know, it's so clearly pointed to a creator, an intelligent designer behind that beauty. And that's how it's supposed to work. You know, that's how it works for David too. I read an interesting article about he's a fly fisherman and a physicist, and he's an atheist. And he wrote a book about spirituality. And so I saw this article on USA Today. I was like, I gotta see what this is saying. This is what he said. This is what this author said about spirituality. Spirituality is a word that has been kidnapped by religion and that invokes the existence of supernatural spirits and the like. I use the word in a very different way, as an expression of our awe of nature, of our attraction to the mystery of existence, to something intangible. The more I learn about nature, the more spiritually connected I feel to it, as I see myself as part of something grander than we are. To think that we are animated molecular machines made of the remains of stars dead billions of years ago, incapable of self-awareness, this, to me, is very spiritual. Now, I don't agree with any of that, but I want to focus on that one sentence that is interesting to what we're talking about with worship. The more I learn about nature, the more spiritually connected I feel to it, as I see myself as part of something grander than we are. You know, you don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be sitting in these walls to experience that, the glory of God, that feeling that, man, I'm not it in this universe. Like, there is an intelligent designer. It's just sad that people choose chance and choose to have their faith in chance instead of the God of the universe. But that's where creation is designed to funnel us into worshiping the Creator. Amen? So in that, so that God-shaped hole is, you know, is supposed to be filled by the Creator of the universe. And we're supposed to feel awe, like, whoa, that's a huge ocean, you know, and that's supposed to be there. So it's comforting that it's not an unnatural fear. You know, Haley and I, we went on a hike that day, and our day turned out to be really different than we originally had planned on it being. We went on a hike, and we were about 10 minutes into it, and Haley just collapsed. And I looked back, and she was on the ground, like, convulsing, and she was having a grand mal seizure. And you can see she's sitting there okay now, but we've been through a lot of doctors and stuff. It's been a weird week, you know. but I can't think of a really scarier time in my life, you know, just seeing your wife, like, convulsing on the ground, her eyes rolled back in her head, and the seizure lasted about 10 seconds, and then she was out of it. And about 4 minutes later, I was giving her some water on the trail, and this guy rides up on his mountain bike, and he got off his bike and he shook my hand. He said, "My name is Matt. I'm an ER doctor." And I had that feeling, right? That feeling of awe, like, this is so much bigger than me. You know, this mountain is so huge. I can't create this. This ER doctor is the exact doctor I would have chosen to have, like, look at my wife after she had a seizure, is right there standing in front of me. Like, what a good God we serve. Like, that's where worship comes from. So worship can come from creation. It can come from miracles, right? But, you know, I was thinking about it. Haley and I, it's been a hard week, and we've had that temptation to really get bitter, you know, and, like, we weren't able to finish our date day, you know. We had to go right home, and, like, it's been hard. She hasn't been able to drive, and so we have this like, tendency to make it really bitter and get angry about it. But we would have missed out so much on that miracle that God had for us, you know. And so as we look at worship, it's more than just singing songs, right? It's like, it's a position of the heart. And out of that surrendering of your throne, the throne of your life to the Lord, and stepping back and letting Him work, that's where the songs come out. That's where the dancing comes out, and everything, all those expressions of worship that we know. So keep thinking about that. Keep looking, look for where God is trying to bless you, trying to show you miracles, trying to work in your life. And that's what worship can really come out of. So now we know why, you know, why we worship, but how do we worship? You know, let's talk about it. Let's see what the Bible says about it. That's a pretty good reference, I think, for how to worship. So, I love this. It uses Hebrews 13:15-16 at the bottom of page 12, as kind of an outline of how we can practically worship the Lord. It says there, with Jesus' help, let us continually offer our sacrifice of praise to God by proclaiming the glory of his name. Don't forget to do good and to share what you have with those in need, for such sacrifices are very pleasing to God. And we know from just reading the Bible as a whole that sacrifice is another word for worship. So we can really use this verse as an outline, and that's what they do here. So they break it down to how can we worship? We can proclaim, that's number one, do good, or share. So let's get into a couple of these verses. If you read along there, Psalm 105, I believe that's one of the ones I chose. Yeah, Psalm 105, 1 through 2. I think Thomas beat me to it. Thomas is on it, by the way. You guys got to go thank him sometime, because he's always working hard up there. So Psalm 105, 1 and 2 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works." So if you ever wonder why we sing at church, there it is. There is a good reason, biblical reason, why we sing worship. And we can talk of his wondrous works, too. You know, share something on Facebook. Like, tell somebody that you know at work, like, what something God has done for you. You know, God brought an ER doctor. Yeah, Haley had a seizure, but there was an ER doctor there, you know. God is so good. So you can share that kind of thing. Ephesians 5, 19 has some more practical worship advice for us. There it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So again, with this, the singing hymns and spiritual songs. And then it also says making melody in your heart to the Lord. I remember growing up, hearing my dad singing in the shower and stuff, and you know, nobody was really around, but he would be singing worship songs and stuff. And I mean, you don't have to be singing to an audience, right? It can be very a personal song with the Lord. So singing is a good thing. Proclaim how good God is. And then Colossians 3:16, we won't flip there, but it adds to do it with grace in our hearts. And I think that's really cool, because worship doesn't really originate with us then. If we can't give grace, we've been given grace from God, then our worship is just returning that to him, you know, which is kind of cool to me. Worship really doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. It's so much about glorifying God. So then do good. Let's go to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 there. Some of you may have already read ahead and looked them up. That'd be pretty cool. So Ephesians 5, 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So that's a great thing to do, is to walk, you know, like Jesus walked, and read the Gospels and say, what would Jesus do? WWJD, you know, it's such a great reminder. I love seeing when people are wearing those, because it's really simple, simple reminder of how to walk daily, moment by moment. And it's such a contrast to the rest of the world when we choose to walk in love. And it is so glorifying. I mean, it says it's a sweet smelling aroma to God, like that. It must be special to him. And so that's a way that we can really bring him joy. And then share is the last one. And I think I have Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 here. So sharing is similar to doing good, but sharing, we really have to kind of give something of ourselves. And, you know, we're blessed with resources, each of us. Even if we're dirt poor, each of us has some type of resources that we can give to the Lord, whether it's time or energy, you know, even if it's not money. But let's read that. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So, you know, first fruits are, you know, this was written, Proverbs was written at a time when most people were farmers, right? And so the first fruits is the first of your crop, not waiting to the end to see what's left over. And I really believe that the first fruits in our lives doesn't necessarily just have to be our money. It really can be our time too, and other resources that God has given us. I think it's so good to give the first fruits of our money too, instead of waiting to the end of the month and being like, wow, how many quarters do I have left over? Which is tempting sometimes, especially Haley and our college students were like, man, how much ramen do we have to eat this month, you know? But it's so good when we just give right away to the Lord. We give him that morning time right off the bat. We don't wait and then see if maybe it'll happen. Maybe I'll spend time with him today. But we really give of ourselves. That's worship too. How cool is that? So at the bottom of the page there, it says, true worship is not lip service, but life service. It is to be as much a part of our lives as breathing and eating. Worship should be demonstrated in every area of our lives, every day of our lives. You know, I used to work at Home Depot. I really loved it there, actually. But in the break room, a lot of times, I'd be sitting there, and people would just be complaining about every little thing you can imagine. And it was funny sometimes, like the stuff they would complain about, like, you know, the soles of their feet and stuff. And but then you had people who wouldn't complain. They'd be having really interesting conversations about different tools and these old boys sitting around, you know, with shop talk and that kind of thing. I tried to listen in on them, but I was amazed that of how much complaining went on, and how they were missing out on like what was happening there. Like there's this really cool conversation going on about tools, you know, like, come on, these old guys that knew everything about, you know, sandblasters. But I think we do that in worship. I felt myself doing that in worship. We, you know, I complain my way through a worship set, like, oh man, there's too many hymns in this worship set, you know, or it's too loud in my monitor, it's too quiet, you know. I think we do that in these things, proclaiming and doing good and sharing. We complain our way through them instead of stepping back and seeing what God's doing, how God's working. And we complain our way through illnesses and injuries, and we really miss out on his blessings and on chances to respond to him and worship. So don't be the Home Depot break employees, okay? Just don't do it. So let's go to prayer. If you turn with me to the top of page 14 there, we're going to read that paragraph. In 14 in this book, not the Bible. You'll probably have some index or something, I don't know. But it says, prayer is not tapping into some unknown mystical force or energy that we stir up in ourselves. Prayer is simply talking to God. As a new believer, you have the privilege of coming to God with all your concerns and requests. You can and should speak to God about anything and everything. He will listen and answer. Prayer is an essential ingredient in growing your new relationship with Jesus Christ. So take a few minutes to discover some basic things about prayer. And like, if you have a highlighter or an underliner, I guess that would be a pen, then go ahead and, I mean, mark that prayer is simply talking to God. I think that it's really easy to complicate that, and then we just don't do it, you know? It's kind of like working out, guys. Like, sometimes we try to get too complicated with the things, and, you know, and we just don't ever go, you know? Sometimes maybe a run would just be better. But prayer is simply talking to God. When should we pray? The Bible tells us to pray morning, noon, and night in Psalms 55:17. There's no time of the day or night when you cannot talk to God, which that to me is such a huge blessing. Do you guys agree with that? We don't have to go through a priest, there's no go-between. We don't have to wait till after lunch or, you know, middle of the night, but we can just go whenever because of Jesus. Jesus is our mediator, and he is our go-between, and we can go straight to God with anything and everything. And that's really unique to the one true God, unlike what many religions would have you believe. You know, so why should we pray? I think that I had a really good father figure growing up who knew how to show me love and what it looked like to really care about somebody and go deep. And he used to ask me like how my heart was doing. And I think that a lot of people may have not had that type of father figure or somebody who did that with them and went deep with them and was concerned about their day to day as well as the longings of their heart. And so it may be hard if you haven't had that, it may be hard for you to picture, but man, there's a good father who has that longing for you and wants to hear from you, like wants to spend time with you. And you know, and that's nothing really new. I mean, ever since the beginning, since Genesis, God has wanted to walk with man, with Adam and Eve. He wanted to be there with them. And God doesn't change, and that's still his desire. So if prayer is simply talking to God and that's who God is, then we should do it. I need to do it more. I know we could all use more of it. And it's amazing. Another great reason to pray. Jeff was praying with me before, and another God thing is that he brought up this verse, which I'm sure many of you guys have heard, but it's Philippians 4, verse 6. And we're gonna read this like 20 times probably, because it's amazing, I think. And we really forget that the Bible has an answer to anxiety and stress. Like I forget that all the time. My wife would tell you I'm so stressed out a lot of times. I try to be a perfectionist about things, and then I get overwhelmed. And Jeff prayed this. This is the one verse he prayed with me right before this. So let's read it together. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so that's a great why. If you're asking why should I pray, that's a great reason there. The peace of God comes through prayer. And that's a really valuable thing. It's something that you can't ever find anywhere else, and people try their whole lives, you know. It's really sad when we have that answer. You know, Jesus has that peace that he offers. So that's the why we should pray. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, he said that people come up to him a lot and ask him, well, man, I'm really stressed out, I'm really anxious, like, what do I need, like, what's wrong? You know, and he asked him, like, when was the last time you went really deep with the Lord in prayer? And usually they can't really remember, or it's been a while. You know, I thought that was interesting. It's been true in my life. So going deep in the Lord with prayer is worth it. And just talking to him, laying our burdens on him and asking him things. But we know that prayer, you know, God knows everything, right? I mean, we know that God is a perfect God, and so our prayer doesn't necessarily fill him in on anything. You know, we're not like telling him the news, but prayer changes our hearts, and that's why I think prayer and worship have been tied together this week, is because they're really about the heart, and prayer really is one of those things that changes our position, in the position of our hearts, And God uses it to kind of bring some of those different desires and some of the desires from the Bible instead of our culture or the world or your neighbor. God brings those biblical desires in through prayer. So how should we pray? We know why now, but how should we? And what are some things that we can pray? Well, we got some verses for that. Let's go through them. Let's go to Psalm 100 here. 3-4. And I'm almost there. It says in Psalm 103-4, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Yeah, so you know, it's really telling us to recognize in our prayers, to recognize that He is God, that He, you know, that He made us, and to have a thankful heart, to be thankful to Him and bless His name. So those are great things to do in prayer. Let's head to 1 John 1:9. Learn about another good thing here to do in prayer. It says there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's another biblical good thing to do in prayer. Is to confess our sins. You know, we're forgiven by Jesus and by His blood on the cross, but it's such a good thing to confess your sins as they happen, to recognize that, man, that was a place when I yelled at, threw a pencil at my coworker, whatever it was, and I got upset and I lost it. That was a place where Jesus wasn't in control, you know, where I was kind of taking those reins back. And that's really a powerful thing that confession does, is it recognizes this place. It changes us. And God's revealing those places in our life through confession. That's not my plan, you know. I want something different for you than sin and where sin leads. Because sin, we know that from the Bible that sin leads to death, to spiritual death, to physical death. And so confession really is us recognizing and telling God, you know, asking for forgiveness and then Him giving us a different direction, turning us away from that sin. It's good to do that consistently in prayer. Let's see, and then let's just read Philippians there again, because we really can. And I'm up here, so I guess I can have you flip all over, huh? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so that's, if you're praying and you're looking for something to pray, let your requests be made known to God. Like, what is on your heart? And then He may say, like, dude, a new Corvette is not my plan for you, you know? Jeff says that a lot. Maybe it doesn't line up with the will of God. And so that leads kind of into this next part. How can we know and be certain that God will hear and answer our prayers? Well, let's turn to John 15:7. I encourage you, if you guys are taking notes or anything like that, to write down just John 15. It's an amazing chapter to read about the Christian life and what that looks like and who we are in relation to Jesus. But let's read John 15:7. It says there, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So what, you know, and it really makes sense. I mean, it kind of goes back to what we were talking about at the start as far as God changing our desires and changing them to be more like His desires. And when we align ourselves with God in that way and we abide in Him, we abide in His Word, you know, we get in the Bible and see what the Bible says about whatever issue we're dealing with or whatever we're going through, then what we pray is going to be a lot more like His will if we know what He says about it. And He listens to that. If we pray selfishly, you know, for our personal gain, it's not a prayer that pleases Him. That's not what God desires. He wants us to abide. He wants us to abide in Him, and not in our own selfish desires. And then let His Word abide in you. And that's just reading the Word, getting in the Word, like Don talked about the Bible, knowing the Word and what it says is so important. And then we won't turn there, but in 1 John 3:22 it says to keep God's commandments. And so do things that please the Lord. You know, walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Let your actions show that too. That's a good thing to pray for as well. And then when you, in John, 1 John 5, 14, 15, it talks about asking according to the will of God. And so once you know the will of God, once you're reading, you know, you've read the Bible and you know what the Bible says, it's a lot easier to ask in the direction that God may have for you, you know, his will, instead of asking for something that's just going to bring you personal, you know, maybe prideful happiness. But God's going to listen to that prayer that's just humble and leaving the end, the result, up to him. Because that's his role anyway, right? We let him be the captain at the start of this whole thing. Greg Laurie says there at the top of page 15, prayer is not just trying to get God to move. It is an important process through which God moves and changes us. In other words, prayer will not only transform whatever you are praying about, it will transform you. Yeah. And so it's really, like we were talking about, it's not new to God, but he loves that conversation with us. And prayer is going to change our hearts a lot and move us. We're going to start, you know, our actions are going to start reflecting what we're praying about. And it's a great cycle. You get burdened for people. You want to reach out to people and they need to pray for them. And then you read the word to figure out how to pray for them. And it's an awesome cycle that God designed. And then when they come to the Lord, you worship. You're so thankful, you know. So God has a good plan when it comes to prayer and worship there. So, you know, I encourage you guys, if you do feel stressed out, anxious, that type of thing, maybe spend some time in prayer and in worship this week. I think that I've neglected these two areas in my Christian walk, and you may start feeling just kind of tired or dry, and man, it's so good. There is so much peace, like Philippians said, that comes when you just spend 30 minutes in prayer, and you don't even have to say much, but you just give that time to God and see what he'll do with it, you know, or you sing along to the radio in the shower, like, that's pleasing to God too, you know, but just giving and giving of yourself to God and surrendering yourself in prayer is so good. There's that question there at the bottom of page 15. I just want to close with this. It asks, looking back over this session, what is the most important discovery you have made about the importance of worship and prayer? And I really encourage you guys, if you haven't done this, to fill that out and really do some thinking about, maybe if you're not sure, or if you don't have an answer to this, do some praying about where God wants you to go in worship when it comes to worship and prayer. And not just worship and prayer corporately in church, but every day, you know, on a daily basis. But I just want to share my answer to this question as I've gone through this. So what is the greatest discovery I've made about the importance of worship and prayer through this chapter? I just wondered how many ER doctors I've missed. how many times have I been so consumed with a situation or a problem or an opportunity that I missed seeing God work miracles, and I subsequently missed opportunities to worship and to talk to him in prayer, you know? I'd be complaining about a work week instead of praising him for having a job, or stewing over election results instead of considering God may use this to strengthen the church, or bitter about an illness or injury instead of realizing the miraculous ways he brought family together around us and healed relationships. This is the peace of God that Paul is talking about in Philippians 4. And that really comes as a result of praying and a worshipful heart. So I just want to pray over you guys this week that would just be such a refreshing time with the Lord. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you are so big and such a good father and creator of the universe, but you long to know our hearts, Lord, and you long to know our deepest emotions, Lord, the pain that we have, the joys that we have. God, you just want to know, you want to know us deeply, more deeply than any person knows us. And Lord, the way you work in our lives, it's so beautiful when we humble ourselves and when we really give you the reins and step back and look at your work, Lord. It's hard to look at a painting and not know that the painter was a good designer, Lord. And we can do the same thing with creation, Lord, and our hearts can't help but worship you. And if we don't, God, you say that even the rocks will cry out. Lord, so I pray that our lives would just show a longing and that our hearts would turn to a place where we want to bring pleasure to you, Lord. We want to be that sweet incense to you, whether we're doing good or sharing or just singing a song, a simple song of worship to you, Lord. And in our prayer time, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would just have great conversations with you this week, Lord, as we lay our burdens and our joys at your feet. We just love you, Father, and we pray this in your name. Amen.